go in, I go out to the car and I get the child seat and I bring it in and I get in the elevator, other people in the elevator. And so some helpful lady, so nice, looked at me and said, "Oh, you're picking up a grandchild." And I looked at her and I said, "You'd think so, wouldn't you?" You know, if you have your Bible this morning, we are in Matthew chapter 2, looking at another Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you found that portion in God's Word, why don't you stand with us, please, as we read this section. And the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah, but out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Christmas story, you sending your Son, a Savior, because we are sinners. It's a privilege to know you. We rejoice in this truth this morning. And as we consider our own hearts and the thoughts of what it is that we believe and what our beliefs turn out to be in our actions, I hope that folks can tell that we are serious about what we read in Matthew chapter 2, and we too are wise men and women. Bless this time in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible is God's word, his message to mankind, all we need to know, not everything we want to know, but all that we need to know on this side of eternity is given to us in his word. Some people hear the message and they choose heaven through Jesus Christ. Some people hear the message and decide to follow their own devices. Some hear the message and choose outright rebellion against God. Regardless of your choices, there's only one way to heaven, and that is the proper application and knowledge that God has given us through his word. Having said that, the Bible's made up of stories of people. How they lived, what they believed, what is recorded about them in God's eternal word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. One of the things you can do as you consider the Christmas story is to take a look at the individuals involved in the narrative to see how they processed the news of the newborn king. In our text today, we have three people, or individuals, groups, if you will, that I want us to see how they looked at the story of Christmas. Obviously, we have Herod, we have the wise men, we have the chief priests and scribes of the people, are the ones that I'd like to focus on this morning. So let's talk about these characters. I know in the typical manger scene, we have one here in the church, and they're probably throughout the building. And I can remember one year we had a contest who had the most manger scenes set up in their house. We had quite a few. And we had one given to us. I'm getting sidetracked a little bit, but we had one given to us years ago. It was a cute little thing, plastic and all that. In the manger scene, they had the typical things you'd see, but they also had a border collie and they had a pig. And I'm thinking, whoever made this manger scene did not understand the Jews at all, because there wasn't no pig in the manger scene. So we took the pig out and threw it away, but anyway, we kept the dog. So anyway, there are various manger scenes, and in many manger scenes, you will see the three wise men involved in the setting. And that is probably not how the case was. And we see in our text this morning, Matthew chapter 2, we say three wise men because there was three gifts. We don't know how many wise men there were. There was probably three or more. But also, they came, and you can get little hints of it, they came and saw where the young child was. They don't refer to him as a baby. Herod asked, "When did you see the star?" And he was trying to get a timeline of how long, supposedly, this child had been born. Then he wasn't in a manger scene. When they found him, he went to their house where they were living. So there has been some time that has passed since Jesus was born, and he's referred to as a young child. So the wise men, they came from the east, probably Persia, Iran today. They would have traveled roughly 800 to 900 miles. A camel covers roughly 30 miles a day. It took them a while to get there. Perhaps being from Persia, these guys, they knew things. They saw things. We don't know a lot about the details of who they were or where they got their education and training, but obviously they were incredible individuals that knew science, knew the stars, knew God's word. They were students of things. They studied. They'd be nothing like me. I at times meet people that obviously I've never taken an IQ test, and I don't think it would be wise for me to do so. But some people you can just tell. I've looked at individuals at times and asked them, "What's your IQ?" And I don't mean that because they're idiots. I can tell this guy is brilliant, and I'm amazed at how these individuals, the wise men, were probably sharper than anybody you and I have ever encountered. We have so many resources to study now. If you want to research something, it's incredible as Christians what we have. It used to be you had to have a library with thousands of volumes to be able to find out certain things. Now with the internet and stuff, it's just incredible what you can punch into a search engine. And, you know, some of it is wrong, but a lot of it is right. And you can study these things and find out so much knowledge. But in this day and age with the wise men and what they had done and studied were absolutely incredible individuals. Daniel was obviously taken into captivity in Persia. He would have been in that region. Perhaps they had studied the works of Daniel and read in Daniel chapter 9 where you could do the timeline and figure out what time the Messiah would be born. Perhaps they had read the account in the book of Numbers where Balaam had mentioned that there will be a star coming out of Judah. It's possible. However it is, if you and I had looked at those things in Daniel and looked at those things in Numbers, I would not have been able to connect the dots, but these guys did. And however they did it, they saw this star, they recognized it was something exceptional, and they followed it. And they spared no expense, no cost, no time. It didn't matter to them. They recognized the importance of finding and following this star and taking it to where it was going. And they knew that they were looking for a newborn king. Incredible. So that is the wise men, and we'll come back to them in a little bit. We also have the chief priests and scribes. When Herod heard that there was a new king in the land, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes in verse number 4 and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. These men knew sacred teachings, the chief priests and the scribes. The scribe was one tasked with copying and enforcing the law. They're also known as lawyers. They painstakingly copied the scriptures and were part of the group that made sure the laws of God could not be erased. As a side note, they were also the people that went to when you needed a writing of divorce that was mentioned by Jesus in Mark chapter 10. So the scribes, or these guys, are incredible individuals. And I've got a little video that I'd like to have played right now that talks about some of the work that the scribes do. Watch the painstaking effort that they go through.
Let's have a moment of honesty here. Everything we believe hangs on this book being true. A book that's been copied by hand in a game of telephone lasting centuries. Yeah, let's deal with that doubt for a minute. To trust this book, you have to trust the people that made it. So, let's look at the work of a scribe responsible for the Torah. Before he can ever touch ink to paper, there are 4,000 rules he has to memorize. He's a professional responsible for every stage of production, preparing the calfskin, creating a grid with pinholes and string, so each letter is in the same place. Each word reads with the same ease and accuracy as the original. Even the tedious task of preparing a day's worth of ink from gallnuts. He copies one word at a time, first saying, then writing, then saying it again. Make a mistake on God's name? He starts the whole document over. Every single letter, 304,805 of them, is written according to a prescribed set of strokes. He writes with a feather quill, by candlelight, with ink that bleeds and runs, and the letters must not touch. We're talking about a lifetime of backbreaking dedication. And that means this book is not just any book. It means that the words it contains, God meeting his people face to face, God leading, protecting, providing for them, those words can't be a mistake. So we're forced to deal not just with words, but with the living God himself.
Isn't that amazing? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In the bylaws of some churches and stuff, they will say they believe that God's word is preserved in the originals. And that kind of cranks me just a little bit because the originals do not exist. No one has ever seen the originals. All we have is copies of copies. And God either keeps his word or he doesn't. And if he said his word was going to be preserved, it's an act of faith to believe that. And while you're doing your internet research on certain topics, one of the things you'll get into is certain individuals that have staked their life on the idea that many errors took place in the early years, and those errors have been continued to be copied down through the ages, so now we have a book full of errors. I do not believe that for one second. I believe that God preserved his word. He did what he said he did. And I'll tell you this, if God can't preserve his word, then who knows if he's God enough to save my soul? You're getting in very murky water when you start looking at your Bible and saying, well, I don't believe this, I don't believe that. Just take God at his word and believe his word. So the scribes were tasked with this incredible process of they did the early style of photocopying without photocopying. You saw they had to make a grid so that every letter was in the same exact spot on every page. If you laid one on top of the other, it wasn't just the same words. It was the same words in the same exact spot everywhere for all time. They made sure there was no errors. It was an incredible process that they went through. And I'd have to believe if you were a scribe and you knew these 4,000 rules or whatever the numbers were, and you know, I'd have to think you'd be pretty full of yourself. You know, I'm a scribe. I know things. I can do things. Not just anybody could do this. They were an elite group of people. The chief priests were the highest Jewish authority of the time. They were the leaders of the religious people. The chief priests and scribes were the authority of the Jewish people of the day. They may have been ruled by Herod, but the chief priests and scribes were the people they looked up to for what the Jewish people believed for centuries. They were the authority. When Herod called on them, he was convening a meeting of the best minds of the day. Obviously, he was asking, where, if there is a king, where would he have been born? And obviously, they knew the answer to that. It was recorded in chapter 2 and verse 6. and that was from the Old Testament. So let's look at, before we talk about Herod, let's look at what Herod did. Obviously, I try to stay very serious as we're reading the text, but, and he sent them to Bethlehem in verse 8 and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship also. Is what I wanted to do. Because obviously he was plotting right then to eliminate our Savior. And then if you go on in verse number 13 and verse 12, obviously in our text, God warned the wise men, don't go back to Herod. Don't tell him what you've seen. Now, obviously, you and I, when we've seen the Lord and we've got the message, what are we supposed to do? Tell the world. But not in this case. Don't tell anybody. In verse 12, verse 13, an angel warns Joseph, get out of town, run down to Egypt, because the young child is not safe. Verse number 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and went forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. If you were two and under, see, he was asking, what time did that, when did you see that star? And he's trying to establish a timeline of how old could this child be? And he knew if he killed everyone from 2 years old and under, he'd be painting with a broad brush, but he'd be getting anyone that might possibly be this king that would be coming on to, obviously, to challenge his authority. And the verse number 18, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, it would not be comforted because they are not. The loss of a child is probably every parent's worst fear. And obviously we could spend some time talking about that, but the cost that has been involved over the centuries for our sins to be forgiven, those that have died for their faith, the apostles, the martyrs, on down through the ages, that the message of the gospel has always come with a price. So Herod, secular history records that he murdered many of his own family, including his favorite wife. He had 10. Her grandfather, her brother, and some of his own children. On one occasion, he had the whole Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish government, assassinated. On another occasion, he had every notable man in Jerusalem murdered. He was very capable of the crime reported here in Matthew chapter 2. Christ was born during the latter years of Herod's reign, and his reign had been for a long one. He went from 37 BC to 4 AD. So what's that? 41 years. When Christ came onto the scene, obviously, he was at the end of his reign. If you read much about Herod the Great, he was starting to lose his mind later in the end of it and became very insecure and very dangerous to be around. This is the period of time when Jesus was born. The fact shows how much of a bloody tyrant Herod really was. Just imagine, he would not even have been around when a child king would inherit the throne, yet he felt threatened by the reports of a child king. He was a man possessed by evil. He was suspicious, savage, and warped. And just a little side note in my notes, and you think that our administration is a little off. What we have here is the reaction of people, the scribes, the chief priests, Herod, and the wise men. Three different groups of people, and how they handled the message of our newborn king. I was reminded of the song that we sing at Christmas, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. Our reaction to certain news says volumes about who we are. Years ago, my wife had an issue with her gallbladder, and it got so bad we ended up in the hospital. It was late in the evening, and so I got her into her room, the emergency room, And I went home. We have kids. She's fine. I need my beauty rest. So I went home, of course, to make sure the kids were okay. So I get home, go back the next morning. She's laying there in her cot. I walk in. There's a chair across from her bed. I sit down. She looks at me laying there, and she says, "I'm pregnant." I say, "Yeah, right." She says, "No, really. They tell me I'm pregnant." See, when you have a condition at her age and being a female, first thing they want to do is give you a pregnancy test. And I'm thinking, don't bother. There's no chance. And she says, "I'm pregnant." And I didn't really know how to process that information. For a while, I was in denial. That's my favorite place in a lot of times, and I was in denial. I can't believe this. What? How old was I? Yes, I'm coming to that. I would have been 49 at the time, meaning Cody was born when I was 50 years old, and I hadn't just turned 50. I did the math. I was 50 years old and 8 months when Cody was born. So the whole process of her getting pregnant, me being an old man, Cody finally being born. Nowadays, safety is everything, and they have to inspect your child's seat before they'll let you take the child home. You've all been through this. And so I go in, I go out to the car, and I get the child's seat, and I bring it in, and I get in the elevator, and I start going, get in the elevator, and there's other people in the elevator. And so some helpful lady, so nice, looked at me and said, "Oh, you're picking up a grandchild." And I looked at her and I said, "You'd think so, wouldn't you?" You know? Yeah. So my reaction in those things, exactly what it showed how I thought about what was going on. So here we are with the reaction of these people when they hear that there is a king that is born. Herod, bring me back word that I can worship also. Cunning, calculated, callous. Hiding his true feelings, he was planning the elimination of a potential opponent. He would stop at nothing to preserve his place of power and prestige. You know, there are many people that aren't interested in their sins being forgiven. They're interested, if I become a Christian, how is that going to change my life? And will it affect my popularity, my money, who I am, what I can do, who I could possibly be? Dangerous. That was Herod. The chief priests and scribes bugged me because they knew the material, but it had not changed them. You know, if you want to take your Bible and study it as a book of fiction or interesting literature or fantastical stories, if I can make up that word, and just look at it and say, "Wow, isn't that something?" Then you can have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. And I've heard it all my life, and you probably have too. They missed heaven by 18 inches. They knew it here, but they didn't know it here. And let me tell you something. If this book, folks, has not changed you, if reading it does not light a fire in you, if there's not a spirit in this book that prongs your spirit, if you can read this just like you would read Shakespeare, then I want you to know that it is my belief that you are probably lost and going to hell. Because this book is God's word. And as you read it, it's alive, it's breathing. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This book is Jesus. Jesus is this book. They are one and the same. And as you get to know this book, you get to know our Savior. And I want you to know that this book is what we stake our life on. And we don't just read it because we're looking for something to read. We read it. The Bible says, as we read this, It's like looking into a mirror, but it's a supernatural mirror because it changes us from glory to glory. Only the Word of God can change you. The dictionary can't. Walmart can't. No book at Sam's Club can do it. Only God's Word can change you. And as it changes you, you become more like Christ. But for some reason, the chief priests and scribes, they had a whole pile of knowledge. All they knew where the Lord was going to be born, but you know what? They had not heard one thing about it. Because when the wise men showed up, they had traveled hundreds of miles following a star, thinking when they get there, we're going to go ask the king where the king is born because he's probably in the palace. He's probably in this incredible place, and everybody, of course, will already know about it. We've come so far. He would have been here almost 2 years now. Of course, the whole world knows that. And they get there. We've come to see the new king. Huh? Huh? What are you talking about? Well, haven't you heard the wise men said that there's a new king? A baby has been born, king of the Jews. We've come to see him. We have gifts for him. We want to worship him. Herod hadn't heard. The chief priests and scribes, they'd read about it somewhere, but they hadn't heard. And all of the areas of buzz, what are they talking about? Oh, my word. And I have to wonder, Christian, how many people have we been around that have not heard about our Savior? Because we've not talked about it. Oh, we've read about it. We know it's in the Bible. We know we've trusted him. But it's not anything, you know, it's a private thing. Let's not get too excited about something like it's a personal thing. I'll tell you what, it'll be a personal thing for them when they stand at judgment before God and they look at you and they're not saved and you are, and you were a friend and you didn't tell me. How's that going to go? And here we are with the wise men. And so I'll just give you very quickly what the wise men did. They read and believed God's word. They were willing to go any distance, pay any amount to find the king. They brought gifts to show their adoration, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold was to show that he was a king. It's a kingly gift. Frankincense was to show that he was also a high priest and that they would use that to burn incense in the temple in the Holy of Holies. Frankincense was a picture of the titles that this king would have, king, high priest. But myrrh was really the strange thing, because see, myrrh was used for the burying process when they treated the body. For today, we might call it formaldehyde. It's what they use when they're preparing a corpse. Well, don't you think it'd be kind of strange that these wise men would come to Joseph and Mary and they've got gold? Woohoo! Frankincense, that's kind of neat. But here's some myrrh for you for when he dies. I don't know as a parent what I would think of that. Woohoo! I don't know. But that's what they knew they were dealing with. Gold and frankincense and myrrh, they brought gifts. And then the other thing that just blows my mind, we dedicated the child this morning. How great is that? I mentioned it in my prayer last week. We love babies around here. It's just great. My wife's always looking to hold the next baby, and I was, don't get any ideas. I'm 61, all right? But here we are, and we love babies. Did you ever see a baby you wanted to worship? Of course not. It's ridiculous. But these wise men, they saw that young child. What'd they do? They got down on their knees, and they worshiped a baby because they knew exactly who he was. So, question, class, this morning is this, is that we don't know what we don't know. Isn't that true? I don't know what I know? No. And honestly, it doesn't bother me what I don't know. I don't stay awake thinking about what I don't know. There's no way to figure that out until somebody tells you. But what I do stay awake on is what I do know and what I'm doing with it. And so I have to ask you this morning, what do you know about Jesus Christ? What are you doing with it? In a room this size with this many people, there is zero chance, percentage-wise, that every person here knows Jesus Christ and they have personally received him as their Savior. Billy Graham used to think that less than half of the people going to church, in church on Sunday, was saved. There are some people that say that number is down as low as 10%. Now, we are a gospel-preaching church here. We emphasize Jesus Christ. It's all there is. There's nothing more important than recognizing our Savior every Sunday. So I think the percentage of people in our church that are born again, that know Christ as their personal Savior, that have given him a personal invitation to come into their heart as their Savior, I think our percentage is very high, but there's no chance it's 100%. I'm here to tell you this morning there's a chance that you're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. You know about Jesus Christ, but you've not asked him to be in your heart as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you're like the scribes, the chief priests. I don't think there's a Herod here this morning that just hates God, hates what he represents, was willing to kill the very Son of God to keep his power base. If you are, man, you're a dangerous person. Wendell has a great message that asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Most people think that someday I'll trust Christ. I know it's true. I know it's right. But man, it's just going to be inconvenient if I do that right now. If there's anybody here, I'm going to put you on the spot. If there's anyone here that has trusted Christ as their Savior and it has ruined their life, I want you to raise your hand right now. I want to know. I'm looking. Look around. Do you see any hands? If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and it's been the greatest decision you ever made, raise your hand. I want to see that. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Don't you let Satan lie to you and say, oh, don't go there. Don't do that. I'm telling you, what we do with what we know determines who we are and where we will go.